Let's start from that with Haggai again. We're reading that a lot. I'll just pick a few verses here because we have read it many times. It says from verse 1, please remember I'm cutting and joining so as to gain some speed. So the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and to Joshua. What does the word say? He said, these people are saying the time has not come, in verse 2, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the Lord said in verse 4, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies desolate? Now, he says, consider your ways. You have sown much and you harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. Essentially, you don't have enough. And the little you have, he said, when you bring it in, you put into pockets that have holes or purses with holes. In verse 7, it says, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. He says, you look for much. That's what the problem has been because of how you've been behaving. And it has come to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Because my house lies desolate. I'm summarizing the verses. Therefore, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I call for a drought on things that you normally will enjoy, and the work, the labor of your hands. If you now go down to chapter 2 again, the Lord says in verse 6, thus says the Lord, once more in a little while, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all nations. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. He says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Now let's just, this is what I've been reading in talking about the advancement of the kingdom. At the risk of sounding like a broken down record, I am going to repeat what I have said nothing less than 5 times or 6 times before. And that's to say that anything that God wants to do, if we do not participate, he cannot do it. He requires us to fully participate, which is a reflection of our desire. If we do not have a desire for something on this earth, the Lord cannot bring the thing to pass. We are the church. We are the people of God. We are the body of Christ. If I want to give you a hug, I love you so much, you're my wife. And I, because of the love, all right, that's in my heart, is in my mind, I have to reach for you with my hands. Are you getting my point? That hand is part of my body. If I love you so much, I want to give you money, you need to eat. I have to reach into my pocket with my hands. If there is danger and I want to run from it, I have to activate my legs to move. My head only makes the decisions. My head can make observations, you understand? It can make the decisions, but my body has to execute it. We are the body of Christ. If Jesus wants to do anything on the earth, we have to execute it. The way he has arranged it, we are the God. Now, this is very interesting. We as his church, we are the God in quotes that he has left on the earth. If he wants to do something, he communicates with us first. Surely the Lord God does nothing except he reveals his secret counsel, all right? He must reveal his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. The reason is not because he loves them so much, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. They will not hear that I'm doing something now. They will not feel bad I didn't tell them. It's not like that. The reason why he reveals it to them is that without them, it will not happen. Let's bear that in mind. What am I trying to summarize to us again? That we need to participate. We need to pray the real prayers and do the right works that reflect what we are saying. We have to behave in such a manner that we are saying to God, if this was within our powers, we would do it ourselves. Are you getting my point? If you gave us the opportunity and you said all the power is with you, then we will go ahead and do it. We live like that. You cannot say, that's why James said categorically, there is no faith that says, I love you so much, I want you to eat. Yet I have food and I don't give it to you. The fact is that that faith is not working. It doesn't mean anything. Because faith is supposed to be that which I truly want to see done, But I have, because it is beyond my powers, and because God has said it is His to do, I now go ahead and allow Him to do it. So my faith is a way by which I move God to do what I really want done. So when it's something that is small, that I can easily do myself, my faith does not allow me to leave it undone while I'm waiting for God to do it. While I was, when we were very young in the faith those days, when people tell you can do anything by faith, I still remember once I sat in my hostel, I was looking down the road. They were selling, I think, corn or biscuits somewhere down. I had money. I could walk there. I decided to call it by faith to my room. I still remember very well. And I was so unhappy when the Lord refused to respond. You know, when I grew up now, I say, you are not serious at all. You know, I say, you are not serious at all. God will wait. He has given you money. He has given you ability to move. He has shown you where they are selling this thing. Then you want to stand here. Very soon when it comes, you will have faith. You say, by faith, angels, you open your mouth and put it inside and be moving your jaw up and down to chew it for you. And one of them should rub your throat so that the thing will go down as if you are unconscious. You know that's my point. The Lord is good. Of course, my faith didn't work because I did not show God enough desire. I didn't show Him because really, if I was serious about it, you don't pray about something. You say, there's food. You say, Lord, please give me food in Jesus' name. God said, there's dry rice in your kitchen. Say, Lord, give me food. Say, there's water. Give me food. There's gas. Lord, bring food now. God said, there's tomato there. Give me food. You spend 1 hour calling it to be. You are a lazy man. Are you getting my point? If you really wanted to eat, you would have gone there, taken the rice, and be confessing patience. Be patient to wait for it to cook. That's just why the Lord said that. So that if I'm praying for you and I can solve your problem, God doesn't accept that prayer. He doesn't accept that prayer. He doesn't accept that prayer. That's why I said, you know, I've said this many times. In fact, one brother saw me the other day. He said he was late, wanted to send something to me. He was late in going to the park. He said because somebody jammed his car on the road. And a fellow was saying, sorry, sir. He said, this is what Pastor Banky has been saying. He told the man, this is what Pastor Banky has been saying. This story, what does it mean? I should go and look for money and fix it myself. Or I should drive it like that. Or you are going to bear your responsibility and fix it. Now, I'm not going to explain something to us. That's what it is. Some people now come, they just assume that you have a car, so you have money, go and fix your trouble. I don't mind doing it, but shut your mouth. Don't tell me sorry. You're a passerby. Somebody has, you know, somebody ran into my vehicle, damaged it, and you're telling me, sorry, sir. What does that sorry mean? I am not angry. What I'm going is that if you really mean it, if you really are an intercessor for that man, dip your hand in your pocket and say, how do we go about this? This will cost you about $15,000 to fix. I'm so sorry. Oh, God, sorry, sir. This is real sorry, sir. Here is my $5,000. Sorry, sir. Your money must say sorry. Your mouth should shut up if your money can't talk. Are you getting my point? I'm not kidding about it. Learn it as a Christian. That's how men are supposed to solve problems. See, somebody has gone through calamity. Go to his house, collapse, say sorry, sorry. Please go home. Meanwhile, you drove there in a nice car to come and tell a man, sorry, we heard your house collapse, sorry. Okay, now that you have told him sorry, what should he do? This is how you do. You come and say, oh, sorry. We heard of what happened to you. Here is $50,000 to buy a few bags of cement to fix what is wrong. That is sorry. That is consolation. That is compassion. That man will know you really want to console him. The Lord is good. I don't want to digress too much. I have many other things about human behavior I'd love to talk about. Now, why I went into all of that, just to emphasize to us that that's how God also deals with us. You understand? That's how He relates with us. So He says that if something is important to you, I will see your own, you know, passion. Okay? So that when it is within your power, you do what you can. And that's why James said, don't tell somebody, be warm, be filled. Yet you could have made him warm by giving him an extra shirt, one of the shirts you have. Just take it and give it to him. You could have filled him by just giving him some of the food that you have. So don't claim that you are walking by faith. The simple reason is that there is no desire. There is no passion. Your heart is not inside that thing. So back to the kingdom of God, we cannot say we want the kingdom of God to spread except we are really doing what we are supposed to do concerning the spread of that kingdom. And that's the message actually that I am preaching. So that's where we have been. The Lord is good. I'm going to talk about that giving ministry today. Now, I just read this to remind us of the basic thing we have been saying all of this. And I want us to now go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 35. We are going to do a lot of reading in this one. Exodus chapter 35. That was just a reminder concerning the fact that we are important. And if we don't do what we are supposed to do, God cannot do what he desires to do. Mainly because we are the ones that pull down his power into the earth. Exodus chapter 35, beginning from verse 4. Moses spoke to the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is a thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution," or the Lord's offering, literally. Heave offering, all right? "Gold, silver, bronze, and blue, purple, and scarlet material, fine linen, goat hair, ram skin, dyed red, and porpoise skins, and acacia wood, and oil for lighting, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones, and setting stones for the ephod, and for the breastplate." Now, those are material things. In modern day, money, goods, stuff like that. In verse 10, he now said, "Let's now come down to what we do with our hands. Let every skillful man among you come," not just his material, but his person, his hands, his time, "and make all that the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle, its tent, its offerings, its hooks, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain of the screen, the table, its poles, and all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also," I'm going to jump down, "and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense," verse 15, "the altar of burning, the altar of burnt offerings, and its bronze grating, its poles," verse 17, "the hangings, 18, the pegs of the tabernacle, 19, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, the garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests." These are all the things that they needed to come and make. First, the things they were supposed to give, then the things they needed to come and use their hands to make. It now said in verse 20, "Then all the congregations of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting," that was like their temple that time, "and for all his service, and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them, both men and women, came and brought brooches and earrings and all of that, bracelets, gold, articles of gold. So did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession purple, blue and purple, and scarlet material, and fine linen, and goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, and porpoise skins, brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution, everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze, brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun." Because of time, please, I need to jump in now, all right? Now, the rulers, verse 27, brought onyx stones. Those guys they were bigger people. They could afford some things. Onyx stones, and the stones for setting for the ephod and for the breast piece, and the spice and the oil for the light and all of that. The Bible says that in verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them, please notice it though, whose heart moved them, there was no compulsion. There were things that they did by themselves after they were instructed and motivated by the word of God through the mouth of Moses. Their hearts moved them. They did as they desired. All right? They brought the material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done. They brought a free will offering to the Lord. The emphasis, free will. All right? Free will. Free will. Free will. Now, if you now go down to verse 36, in chapter 36, I'm jumping because it's quite a long read. Chapter 36, quickly, from verse 3. Moses, after he had called Bezalel and his partner, all right, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform the work. And they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. And all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses had to issue a proclamation. He said to them, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I'll limit my reading at this point to this. Then I'll start talking freely, bringing forth the counsel of God for the people of God. All right? Let me start from here. Many of you have listened to me for a very long time, so you know my opinions. And they are founded on the scriptures. So I'm not going to say anything that will surprise you. We just want to put things in order. Let me really start from the fact that in today's Christianity, money matter is very delicate. The delicate thing about it is because of what has gone on for a very long time in the body of Christ. And to a large extent, what's been happening is that the teaching has been imbalanced. It has been abused. That's another one. Seriously abused. And the pulpit and the word of God have been misused when it comes to money matters. Unfortunately, you cannot use us as an excuse not to learn what is right and do what is right. I told one of my friends the other day when he was complaining about some things, I said, "You see, you are committing the sin of what I call the sin of righteous people. You don't want to appear as if you are begging for money, so you don't talk about it at all." I said, "That's a mistake. What you must do as a preacher is to strike a balance. And let me quickly say this, and let people do what their heart moves them to do." Sometimes what happens to us as preachers, pastors, heads of assemblies, is that we react to what people don't do properly. We react to the misbehaviors of people. And then we now, because of that, start giving commandments that God did not give and start giving instructions that God did not, all right, command, all right, things that the Lord did not say. And interestingly enough, it produces results immediately. But you see, this is the era of Christ. This is the era of Christianity. Results you get not by the truth of God expounded will never last, and it will not bring you a blessing ultimately. It can look good. Go and check it. The Bible says that when Jesus was speaking about the parable of the sower, when he was giving the parable, he said those ones that sprang up quickly were the ones that did not have depth of earth. If the earth is deep, they spring up a bit slower. But when they begin to spring up, they bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That is what you need to learn as a minister when it comes to teaching people the word of God. Carnegie used to say something, and I recommend seriously go and read his book, The Midas Touch. It's a good book. It tried to bring a lot of things to balance in Christianity. He used to say something, that when he's going to teach on money, he never takes an offering. And the reason is this, is based on truth. When you speak, people react immediately. Go and check it. They sprang up quickly, those ones. People spring up quickly when they are hearing things. And your duty as a preacher, as a pastor, as a leader amongst the people, is to help them keep their emotions in check. People shouldn't make rash decisions. They shouldn't do things that they will feel bad later. Because if they faint, they lose their reward. Do you get my point? I was listening to a man of God, you know, was explaining how to know the voice of God, how to know the will of God. And very interesting. He said that when he was called to ministry, he was encouraging young people, go and meet elders and tell them that one of the keys they use, one of the tricks they use for him, well, a man told him, "You're called to ministry? You want to go into ministry?" He says, "Yeah, yes." "Okay, see me in 18 months. And let's talk about it again. 18 months. So he left. At the end of 18 months, he came back to him and said, "Sir, I need to be in the ministry." He said, "That was what I was waiting to hear." He said, "Listen, brother," I said, "I feel called to the ministry. It's a feeling. It will go away. If you are really called to ministry, the thing will become stronger. It will become more intense." He says, "Notice that when you came back to me, you said, 'I need to be in the ministry.'" He said, "For those who just," and I'm adding my own words, "for those who just, maybe they saw a preacher, he excited them, and they wanted to tow his path." Do you understand? They will be excited for a few weeks. After that, it will die down. He said, "But for those who are truly called, it's a matter of time. It gets stronger and stronger until, like, let me preach or I die." Are you getting my point? That becomes the passion in their heart. And Ken Hagin said that his teaching, for that reason, he does not take offerings after giving a preaching, which is the opposite of what we do these days. If you watch TV, go to the phone right now. Those things are very, very, they're not good, right? They're not good because you're actually taking advantage of people's emotions. You are. Because people do things, after some time, they start regretting it. I've heard testimonies before, there are stories of people who come to church, give their cars, come back next day, say, "Can I have it back?" There are times a woman comes, the one I heard, a woman came, gave a brand new Honda the husband just bought as offering in church. Husband traveled, when they came back, "Where's our car?" "I gave it to the Lord." The guy went to the Lord, "Lord, please don't mind her." "Don't mind her. I didn't send her. Can I have my car back?" Yeah, no, it happens more frequently than you realize. And one of the reasons is because we pressure people. People actually make it their profession. They know how to put pressure on people. They put ungodly pressure and say, right now, you must do it now. If you don't do it now, most of those now things are not good. They are not true. As a pastor, help people to keep their emotions in check. Do you understand? That is your own duty. There was a time David's men went and at the peril, all right, to their lives, they fought to bring him water to drink. And he said, "This amount of effort is not to be used just to quench my thirst." He said, "No, I refuse to drink it. You do these kind of things for causes more noble than the king is thirsty." So he threw away the water. Said, "Let's give it to the Lord. Let's assume that you did that for God and not for me." All right? So that's what a leader is supposed to do. Okay? Help people keep their emotions in check. Like I was saying, now, why I brought up that matter is, if I kept on emphasizing when we're reading, free will. Free will. Free will. Free will is what Christianity is about. I'll say it to you straight. I don't have time to be nice. People say, if you don't tithe, you'll go to hell. It's one of the biggest lies you can hear these days. Because if it was true, James would have talked about it. If it was true, if it was so potent so as to send a man to hellfire, Peter should please have told us. Do you get my point? I mean, John should have said it. He said, but the Bible says that there are thieves and robbers, and no robber will have, every robber and thief will find his place. You see, listen, the Bible says without the law, there is no imputation of sin. What happened then when Malachi was speaking? You must understand, Malachi spoke in a context and he said many things. One of the things he said was that you were not bringing the appropriate offerings. And those offerings were not money. Those offerings were animals. They were animals that had to be sacrificed, all right, for the atonement of their sins. And they were not bringing the right things. What I'm trying to say is that in the context in which he spoke, he said there cannot be an imputation of sin except there is a law. They had a law they were walking by. And because of their law, Malachi spoke when they were breaking it. So he gave you many things they were doing wrong. Not just one. You cannot just isolate that and use that to send Christians to hellfire. And when Jesus spoke at the time, and he talked about the matter of tithing, I don't want to talk about it now. He made it clear, these are not the weightier matters even of the law. He said, these are not the weightier matters. He said, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law when you are pursuing the tithing thing. I want to say, I don't have time to teach in the detail. If you want to read about it, please go and get my book, Grace to Prosper. The last segment of the book, many pages, I went step by step, systematically, answering the questions. And the reason why I bothered to do it, all right, is not because I like controversy and I like to cause confusion everywhere I go. No, in fact, when I go out to preach, that's one book we don't carry most of the times. My people can tell you that because I don't have time for, causing unnecessary quarrel. The reason why I decided to write that in the book was because I started hearing funny things that were so, people were becoming emphatic on what was wrong. If you had said to me that, listen, in this church, the way we get money to run the ministry is that everybody should give 10% of their income, I would say, okay, if I want to join, I join. If I don't want to join, I'm free. But you can make it your law. For example, if you're one of my co-workers in Kingdom World Ministries, I have a law like that. As a Kingdom World Ministry co-worker, you must, there's no negotiable. You must give a certain amount, which you decide by yourself, to the ministry on a monthly basis, and you decide it in January for 12 months. It's my law. Literally my law. Pastor Banky's law. Once you're not my co-worker, it doesn't apply to you. If you're my co-worker, it applies. You are not my co-worker if you don't do it. And my reason, my logic, is because he said, where a man's treasure is, there is heart to be also. What you really believe in, your money goes there. So you cannot be working with me if your money is not going there. You are not, that is your maybe your problem is idleness. You have nothing else to do. And I don't want people who have nothing else to do. I want people who are really committed to what we are doing, because they bring a particular spirit into the place. For that reason, we made that rule. So if you make that kind of rule, that in the body of Christ, and I believe, this is my own conviction, this is where it began from. People found it convenient to start local assemblies, maybe rural areas those days. I said, how do we sustain this? Okay, everybody, let's put together 10% of what we earn. And then it now became a law. People didn't know where it started from. Especially since they saw certain references in the scriptures. Listen, if go and read that in my book, Grace to Prosper. In it, I explained it. I went systematically. Like I said, if people had said things like that, I would not have had a problem. The reason why I decided to speak was I started hearing things like this. I'll give you a few statements that I heard. Very, very untrue, every one of them. Okay? I don't have time to explain, but they are all untrue. Number one, God does not count your offerings until your tithe is complete. It's a lie. I hear things like that. That your offering only begins to count when your tithe is complete. A man actually was bold, and he said, if you're in a church and you are not tithing, every offering you give is a seed, except that your tithe buys you land. So that when you sow in that church, you are sowing into another man's land, so the harvest will go to somebody else's house. There are statements like, you have to bring the whole tithe. The tithe must be whole, complete. Some of you only tithe from your salary. What about your birthday? They gave you gifts. Didn't they give you gifts? You're supposed to take gifts on your birthday and calculate the value and pay a tithe on it. I hear things like that. I hear statements like, if you don't tithe, your life will be tight. As much as it sounds, the rhyme is good, sounds very romantic and Shakespearean, it is not true. Now, I hear statements like that. Then the ultimate was, every non-tither is going to hell. That one is heresy. When I heard that one, I said, no, this has gone too far. And you must understand in life, you cannot, at the risk, listen to me, of being nice, turn your eyes away from telling the truth. It gets to a point where you are held personally responsible. Because I said to you before, God cannot do anything on the earth apart from destroy people, except we cooperate. We owe it to him to cooperate. If there's a truth God wants to tell, he has to find who will go for us. Who shall we send? That's the first thing he does. And many times God wants to bless the nations. He wants to bless the people. And people don't talk. Why? They don't want to offend people. Before I wrote that book, I went to some of my friends. I said, listen, I'm about to write this. What do you think? And my friend Chuk said, if it is the truth, Banky, it has to be told. And that's why I said that then. I know I disagree with many great men. But I also know that many great men are also on my side. All you need to do is settle down and search. They are there plenty. One of the ones I like to reference is Watchman Nee. Watchman Nee actually said it categorically. I have the book in my house. He said a Christian must not give like a Jew. That the principle of tithing is Jewish, is not Christian. He said it categorically. Please. The arguments are in your mind as you are hearing this. I don't have time to go through it one by one. That's not my message for today. So please go and read. I answered all the questions. Was tithing before the law? I answered all the questions. Was Abraham a tither? I answered all those questions. The fact is that the person Abraham was a tither is not true. Abraham was not a tither. Okay? If you go and read, I don't have time to explain it. Go and read my book. The argument is in there. He said, but they gave a tithe one time. That's the only time you heard it. And it was not from his income. It was from spoils of war, from which he took nothing. Go and read it. I mean, come on. So Jacob tithed, he never did. There's no record that Isaac did. Again, I'm not here to teach on it, but go and read the book. I went into it line by line. Answered the question bit by bit. This is the interesting part. Nobody has ever challenged me to say this, your interpretation is wrong. All they ever say is that you are spoiling the income of the church. Which is actually what my message for today is. I don't spoil the income of the church. Because if the church is taught to give the way the Bible said they should, the church will have so much money, the pastors will have to place an embargo on offering certain periods. That is actually my message for today. If you taught Christians the truth. And secondly, because you see, Moses kept on saying there's work that has been prescribed. They brought things for the work that the Lord commanded. The problem with us, sometimes we pastors listen to this, we do a lot of things that are not commanded. That's why we are perpetually broke. You do competitive programs. Okay, Mutu has done a program. What are we waiting for? Why? We have to be bigger than the other people. That's what I mean when I say that. Moses said, here, you will see the emphasis again and again, that there was a work that God commanded them to do. That was building the tabernacle in the wilderness. And for that work, the people gave so much money and so much things and so much time, the workmen were being disturbed. It was the workmen that went and reported that, sir, instruct them to stop coming. That is, if we teach the people of God to give according to the word of God, and we do the work that is commanded, believe me, God is able to make all grace abound towards us so that we will have all sufficiency in all things. Sometimes we will tell brethren, too much offering is causing problem. What I have told you is a matter of fact. If you are a minister, learn it. The problem is two things. One, other people are not properly taught. Especially you inject the spirit of legalism into the place. There are many things you see in the scriptures that we say we must not do, that we pastors a lot these days we do. For example, the Bible forbids us to recognize people because they are rich. Every time you recognize people because they are rich, you bring a wrong spirit into the church. It may give you money that day, but it's going to make you broke next year and you won't know why. Very important. If disobeying divine precept that is so clear in the scriptures brings you results, be afraid. Because when it brings you judgment, you will have forgotten. That's why if you see anyone that's your friend, a Christian, doing what you know is wrong. You know, John said, you pray so that if you say a brother committing a sin that's not unto death, there are sins that are not unto death. There's a way I pray such prayer. I say, God, whatever this young man or this young woman is looking for in this thing, if he's not bringing forth your righteousness, frustrate it in Jesus' name. Don't let him or her succeed in it. I'm serious. I pray that prayer. You'll wake up next morning, confession just come upon your soul. It's me. It's me. And it's love. Oh. It's love. Maybe I see you running up and down. Today you've gone here. Say, this guy, you know, they study the word of God again. He said, is it business? I say, okay, Lord, no wala. I say, Father God, you know I love this man. You know I love this woman. My prayer is, this thing appears like it's sin that's not done to death. I want to pray for forgiveness. It's correction. Correct this young man, correct this young woman. Don't let him or her prosper in that which is not of you. You know why? That's how you should pray for people. Because if the fellow prospers in that which is not of God, oh, my Father, the only thing that is left is judgment. And when judgment comes, it is far more terrible than what he or she will go through at this moment. I'm serious. Really, you should pray that prayer for yourself. Lord, if what I'm doing is not of you, don't let it prosper. Please, don't give me quail because I'm crying. You know what I'm saying? Those in the wilderness say they want to eat meat. They must eat meat. Say, God, if I cry for meat and the meat is not good, give me manna that is sufficient for me, lest I eat meat that will bring leanness into my soul. Any method you use in life, especially if you're a preacher, to make ministry grow, and it's not of God, it's called DDT method. No, it's not DDT. Three killer method. I invented it, though. That's an invention. What do I mean by three killer method? When we're young, they taught us that three killer, there's a chemical called three killer. That the way it used to kill trees is to stimulate growth. That they grow so fast they outgrow their ability to absorb nutrients in a short span. And the tree now dies because of lack of nutrients. One of my friends said, it is not every growth that is good. That, don't forget, cancer is a growth. Many churches have cancerous growth. When it starts, boom, praise God. We started just last week. Today we are 10,000. God said, no wahala. So we are spread to 10 places. It's called metastasis in pathology. It's cancer spreading. Eventually, it will kill everything. And many churches and ministers have been killed like that. Because of what? Too much growth. Listen, we must emphasize what is right. That's what I'm going to emphasize. We must. I just feel like dropping down before I go to the main thing I want to say. Now, but my main message, however, all right, is on the people. Remember, we're talking about the advancement of the kingdom of God and the ministry of giving. That's what I'm talking about today. All right? Now, these people that gave all of these things that they were given, where did they get a lot of them from? A lot of them they had. A lot, what happened was that the night before they left, Moses said to them, according to the commandment of God, go to your neighbors, ask for anything. Articles of gold, silver, and stuff like that. So the night before they left Egypt, they got a lot of it. That, in summary, was God shaking Egypt. I hope you're getting my point. What he did was to shake Egypt, and it caused plenty treasure to come into the hands of the Israelites. Whether they understood it or not, I don't know. But one thing happened. At this particular point, when Moses began to make demands and to encourage them to bring forth so they could build what God commanded, not Moses' ideas, what the Lord commanded, they were stirred up in their hearts, and the building of God prospered. We're reading the book of Haggai. Haggai said, the Lord spoke to Haggai. He said, once again, I shake the heavens and I shake the earth. Over the last few weeks, I've been explaining something to us, that there's always something central. Please don't forget, we are talking to Christians here. The life of believers, our lives are different from that of the world. There is always something central that God is doing in the midst of the plenty noise that's around your life. You start a business today, it blows on so well, you are making 10 million naira every weekend. There is something in the center of it. Many people make the mistake. They are now big men. They buy big cars, then their best day. Let me just say something ahead of time. As much as possible, this splashing of your head in the newspaper on your best day is unnecessary. Beg your friends not to do it. It's unnecessary. Number one, it's an ungodly waste of money. Wait, you want to greet me? You put in the, in fact, you are a Pharisee. That's what Jesus said now. It's in the Bible like that. He said anyone that greets his neighbor loudly is cursing him. You want to tell me happy birthday? You don't know my house. That newspaper advert is more than the price of 2 malus. You know what's a malu? The world should know some African language. What's malu in the East anyway, in Igbo language? Eh? Efi. All right. I know Ewu. That one are good. All right. That whole newspaper advert is more than the price of 2 Efis. It's true. I think you should buy 2 Efis, drag it to my house, tie it there. Then I will kill it and invite the neighborhood. Are you getting my point? We will go to one primary school nearby. So why here? So that the school, the children can eat. Everybody can eat. And when it is so plenty, the adults can go with 1 kg of meat each. Why are you splashing it in the newspaper? Believe me, I reason about those things. I don't think they are good. You know, we're very funny. You buy a newspaper one day, the same man is greeted on 15 pages. Each person has to make that I greeted you. Yeah. What I'm going to say is that, so sometimes people get carried away. But the reason why God, remember I said last time, that the primary thing that God is doing on the earth is advancing his kingdom. That's why Jesus said it clearly to us. Go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go and make disciples. Some of us, our duty is something like this. I'm standing here, I'm teaching, you're sitting down and listening to me. You're listening to this on the web, listening to this on the device or something. Yeah, that's my job. But everybody has something to do when it comes to the advancement of the gospel. Quickly, let me dispense of something. What is the tabernacle? What is the temple that we are building now? The temple that we are building now, in simple terms, is made up of what? Living stones. What are those living stones? Human beings. You and me. We are the living stones. And some of the living stones have not yet been brought from where they are hiding into the temple. So that temple for you to be built is simple. It's a summary of two things. Two things. One, evangelism, bringing the lost into the kingdom. Two, building up the saints to take their proper places inside the kingdom of God. That's all. That's the summary of everything. This earth is temporal. It will pass away one day. In today's day, good. If we live for 110 years, we have done very, very well. That is what I'm going to say, is that yet what God is doing must be carried on to eternity. I hope you're getting my point. So listen, I'm not emphasizing the fact that what God is doing is not a physical or temporal thing. Anything physical or temporal, that is things that you can see materially, is a means to producing that which God wants to endure to eternity. And this is the little understanding I have of it for now, and we can't go into details. It is the building up of each individual to be a true representation of Christ and of God. That's the main thing he's doing. I hope you're getting my point. Listen, that is what he's doing. Everything we see on this earth, God created this earth in time, all right, for it to be a processing place through which he brings forth sons that are like Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing. So when we're talking about the building of the temple in today's Christianity, we are not talking about the building of a physical temple. Oh, you know, sometimes you hear some people who are older than you, who have read more Bible than you, they validate some things you have been saying and you feel happy. The other day, I listened to David Paulson, who was teaching, and he said that he designs churches as a hobby. He said there is no church he has designed that looks like a church. He explained the fact that some of the designs we call churches now were things we just carried on from the days of blindness. For him, and he almost used my own words, a church is a place where Christians meet. He said some people came to him one day and said they wanted to see the church, how it operates. And it was in the church building. So they came with school children. And he said, oh, you'll have to come on Sunday. The church is not around. Did you hear that? He told them they have to come back on Sunday because the church is not around. So the teacher was taken aback, like, excuse me, what do you mean the church is not around? Did the building go away and we can't see it? He said, the fellow asked another question. He gave another answer. After the teacher asked like three questions and he knew he was confusing her thoroughly, he made it clear to them, what you are asking is found in people, not in this building. If you want to see the church, you have to come back on Sunday. But finally, he had to just help the little people, the children there. Okay, this is where we baptize people, so they were taking notes. Baptismal segment. The pews, you know, he was just showing them. He said, listen, these glass, thin glass windows, the pews, they are not the church. The church is people. And that he's careful to put in any church his pastor is a pastor. And he wants to be pastor. He always puts there, the church meets here. It's always a sign on his building. This is the church. This is a place where the church meets. That building is not the church. You know, it amazes me that Christians still don't fully get it. No, Christians, I'm okay. Pastors still don't fully get it. I've heard pastors say that they say we're always looking for money. Is it not the house of God we're using to build? That's nonsense. There's no building that's the house of God. Like I keep on saying, it is a convenient meeting place, what we call buildings. And it is important. I'm not saying it's not important. But we must not be idolatrous in our mentality. Because I see a lot of things that Christians, pastors actually enjoy making sure that the church does not grow. So that the church can grow. I don't know. Yeah. I said that deliberately. Yeah. They make sure the individuals don't grow so that the congregation can continue to be around them and enlarge. Israel was telling me the other day, a man was supposed to go to the villages doing business. Or was it Felix? Hey, waiting for a workman to come. We had a contract. You didn't come again. My pastor said I couldn't go. Excuse me, do you work in the church? No. You are a workman, you work by yourself. How come your pastor knew you were supposed to travel to come and do work? They were trained to get approval from their pastor for every action they would take. That is how to keep those people babies forever. You, as a pastor, should take pride in the fact that your men, they are so good, you understand? You've trained them with the word of God. They know the will of God. They don't have to call me. That they are so good. When I see a young convert, I say, listen, I don't have time. Go and see brother this. Follow him around for 2 weeks. He will show you the will of God. But you know, it takes power away from us. We feel less powerful. Where's Brother Jalekoko? I heard he's in Lagos. He didn't tell me he was going to Lagos. Out of courtesy, he should be informed, I know. Especially if you work together. If you're in a church of 500 people, you shouldn't know where everybody is. That is a recipe for dying early. Hypertension and stroke. I'm sorry. I am telling you, go and read the story of Jethro and Moses. Jethro had to tell Moses, this thing you are doing is not good. You want to hear every case. You should not desire to hear every case. Let them bring difficult cases. That's what he said to Moses. What do you do? Train the people to handle the small matters. Let it be that only difficult cases get to you. That's what I mean by sometimes pastors want to prevent the church from growing so that the church can grow. Are you getting my point? The physical church, they can count numbers. People are afraid to leave them. Yet the individuals are not growing. Listen, it is not good. That way you are not building the kingdom. You are actually taking the focus of the bride of Christ away from its husband. And listen to me, for you it is unsafe. Yes. One year that God is jealous. He has not repented from jealousy. No, for you it is unsafe. I'm going to emphasize something here, please. The fact that when we talk about the temple of God today, everything must be interpreted. Everything we do, bearing two things in mind. Bearing these in mind, I don't know whether I should count it. One, we advance the preaching of the gospel so as to reach those who are unbelievers. And two, those who are believers, everything we are doing is so that they can grow and become effective in their work for God in their private lives. Very important. That it become exactly like, that is, everything is done for that purpose. If we build a big building, it is to make that doable. I don't know what I hear what I said. Whatever we do is to ensure that that can be done. There is no physical temple that's actually the glory to God. It is the people that come in there. It's what they get. I've seen people, you build a building, people come in there, they are not fed with the word of God. That place is an idol, that is a shrine. So David Paulson said that he never designed a church that looks like a church. Because the purpose is for meeting. He designs, in fact, I have one of his messages. The man will tell you where to put the platform, the distance from the platform to the people, how to design the chairs. He designed chairs. They actually patented the chair he designed. He said, because when people are comfortable, they can hear the word for longer. The chair was not designed so that we would know that when you come to our church, you will see the beauty of our chairs. No. He said that when people are comfortable, they can endure teaching for longer. If they're uncomfortable, then after a while, they start fidgeting, and you yourself, you lose anointing. Are you seeing the logic? Please, I want us to understand that I'm trying to emphasize with this what it means actually to be building the temple of God. All right? Having dispensed of that, let me now get back to what I was saying. So you see here, Moses said that everybody was supposed to do it. Emphasis is as their heart stimulates them. As each person is stirred up in his heart, Moses said, let him bring. My emphasis is that it's each person. Every individual. There are two groups of things he collected. One, material things. Two, their skill. Their time. Now, I'm going to get practical. I'm watching my time, so we really can't stay here for a very long time. Now, there's two sets of Christians. How do I say now? Now, things that we are all supposed to do as Christians. There are those that are specialized in certain areas. All of us are supposed to be able to teach the word of God to a certain extent, whether you're called to ministry or not. But certain people are called to ministry, and their calling is to teach. Using the example of Moses here, everybody is supposed to contribute. Now, please, before I say that, we all know that. But my emphasis is this. deliberately and consciously and purposefully. I'll talk about the purpose in a moment. We must do that for the advancement of the gospel and for the building up of the saints of God. So I said two things there. Everybody is supposed to do it. Now, let me quickly explain something here, which I talk about purposefully, the purpose. One of the problems we have in today's Christianity, which we need to solve, is the motivation for which Christians give. And again, at the risk of sounding like a broken down record, I must explain it again. Christians don't give because they want to be blessed. They give because they know they are already blessed. That their gifts are precious. They are holy. Yes, that's a good word. That what I give to God is holy. Why? It's what he gave to me, and I'm just using it as he brings forth the opportunity. I am being a faithful servant. All the things I need in life, they are given to me on the principle of sonship. And this is the principle of sonship. Jesus died, and because of his death, he procured from the Father every good thing for me. I'm already blessed. That thing must be wiped away from Christians' mentality. It is so wrong. These days that people are taught to go and give because they are going to be blessed. Let me say it again. There is a blessing attached to doing good works. But that blessing, if you were around on Tuesday, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not around, please go and get the message. I gave the illustration of our ATM machine. That when you put in your secret number, like we say in Nigeria, which for us our password is what? Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. It now says, wait while your transaction is what? Processing. And we analyze from the book of Hebrews chapter 6 that the sign of waiting is a continual performance of good works. So when Paul was speaking, I believe he was one that wrote it, when he was speaking and he said, God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and all of that, in that you minister to the saints, still minister. He now said, be imitators of those who through faith and patience hear the promises. What was he saying? That those who, with their faith and their patience, inherit promises, they had good works in their lives. They did not inherit promises because of good works. They inherited promises because of what? Faith and patience. However, a man that is waiting patiently, a woman that is waiting patiently, is one that is doing good works continually. Not for what he or she is going to get. Go and get that message. I can't preach it now. I just want to emphasize. So Christians, we always do good works. Why? Because we are like our Father. Anytime you shrink from doing good works, you are shrinking away from expressing the character of God. You are shrinking away from faith. It's called drawing back. You must never draw back. From walking in faith, you must never draw back. You must never let anything happen in your life cause you to draw back from doing good works. Oh, listen, don't ever let it happen. One of the ones you hear, they say, you know we are building, so you can't give again. You come, that is, you are building your own personal house. All the people you are doing good to before, it stops. Oh, let me drop this. I know I'm saying many things, but let me just drop this. If suddenly, even you want, maybe suddenly you are helping other people before, your other people's children to go to school. Now your child now wants to go to university. And university is expensive. Suddenly, you stop helping other people pay the secondary school fees you are paying. Why? Because your child wants to go to university. You have drawn away from faith. Did you hear what I said? He said, what should I do? Go and get a cheaper school. What is he doing abroad? You don't know dollar is expensive. And I say, God can bring it. Yes, that's the point I'm making. If you are really saying God is going to bring it, then the sign is that you must never shrink from doing good works. The house you started building, and you that used to be Mr. Generous before, you give to people who are hungry. Your neighbor's birthday, you are there to give a gift. Your cousin is going to school, you give him something for the semester. And I said, Emeka, I used to help you before, but you know I'm building. Once you say that, you are not building that house by faith. You are building it by your own strength, and you will not be blessed. Anything you are doing that stops you from doing good works is ungodly. Bishop, what's that one you taught me the other day? I used to say, Nugo. Okwe Nanu. Thank you. I'm learning. Amen. I've learned cow today. And I've forgotten it.
Have a remind me. Ephesians, thank you. The Lord is good.
Now, I need to emphasize that. Anything you are doing, you want to start a project, you want to build a house, you want to buy a car, and suddenly your mother has to understand that that thing you used to draw for her monthly will reduce for now because you want to buy a car. Please don't buy that car. You know what I'm saying to you? Let me just say what happened. The day you finish buying it, one cable will cut. A fuel pipe will also cut. The cable will shunt. What is that? Spark. Spark with fuel. What is that? Do I need to say more? You know what the Lord is just telling you? Oh boy, your life does not consist in the abundance of car that you possess. That your good work you were doing should have been sustained. You want to buy a car, suddenly you are no longer kind anymore. Just know that car is not good for you. Keke Napep is your portion. That one is good. And not your own, no, the one you hire. I don't know why Christians don't want to trek into eternal life. I hope you are getting my point. We have to possess this land by faith. And when we're talking about faith, faith is fight. They say that, because I want to buy a car, I can't give again. I remember those days. I got that counsel. I didn't own a car for a very, very long time. First time I owned a car was a gift. My father-in-law bought us a wedding present. It was a gift. 8 years after I graduated from school as a doctor. I'm serious. Did it bother me? It didn't. Why should it bother me? When the girl that wants to marry you is not consent. I don't know why. You know, may God bless you so that your wife will marry you even though you don't have a car. Say amen. Yeah. It's good. That's how to marry. So that is, okay, we are rock bottom. You understand? From here, where can we go? Upward. There's no road down there. We are at the bottom. I got that counsel that time. People would say to me that, in fact, I still remember one person actually tell me that, you know, now you are going to get married, though, that, you know, it's good when you go there. When they say, where is dog's car? You point to it. I say, hey, but when dog doesn't have a car, uncle? And one of my colleagues said, you have to, in fact, that's the one I want to talk about. Say, you have to try and get a car. I said, okay, you're my friend. You're my colleague. You know how much money we both earn. You know how much I earn. I said, please, I dragged the chair. I said, tell me how to buy a car from this thing. He looked at it, you know what he said? All this money you are giving out, you have to stop. Now that kind of Jesus will look. Get behind me, Satan. You know, Jesus will look at you. I said, what? I don't know what I told him, but I thought, I said, very nice. Because of a car, I will not die in poverty. God forbid. And what I'm teaching you, and I've always believed it. I'm not saying I'm giving so I can get. But it's a sign of my faith. A man believing God, he walks. He does good works. It's a sign that he's believing God. I said, no, I can't stop. Listen to me. I want to give you, I tell you practical things. You have been saving money. Woo! Because you want to buy something, material, for yourself. And because of that, in the last 6 months, 1 year, you have not been an active giver. Your parents, you think they don't need, so you don't care about them. You are disobeying the word of God. The son honors the father. This gospel we are talking about, you have not been actively involved in preaching it financially. I don't know whether it's here or somewhere else. Somebody has been blessed with the word of God. You never drink your water 1 whole year. Why? Because you want to buy something. Whew, apostle, I will say it directly. I forbid you from buying it. Go back home. Take that money and start sharing it. I don't care how rich your father is. Go to this man that make, you see what this bishop is looking like. See what bishop is wearing? See what he's looking like? Go and meet those men who make things like this. Choose 3-4 colors and make for your father. That's what I'm saying. I don't care whether it's PDP chairman or not. Listen, if you have blessed people in life who are young, your son and stuff like that, the gifts they give to you, it tastes differently. The first time I gave my father cloth, you know, like that, later I was talking about it, he said he wore it in the evening and knelt down to pray. Are you getting my point? If it tastes different, don't tell me your father doesn't need anything. That one you give to him, it has a different taste. When I bought, my wife and I bought a cow. My parents-in-law were doing something. So I said, what do we do that will honor them? I told my friend, get me the biggest cow you can find in the market. Deliver it into the house. Every time my mother-in-law will eat, she'll cut it and say, Ufoma Banki sent this one. She could buy 10 cows, slaughter them, and not know she spent money. I'm not exaggerating. She was so excited. My father-in-law is a cool person. He won't say much. But my mother-in-law was just, that is, telling everybody, don't tell me that your father doesn't need anything. So you are eating your money all alone. A son honors his father. Go home, please. You don't need a car yet. The thing you are doing that's denying you the ability to do good works is ungodly. You go. Let's talk about it. You go. I know the church, that the church building is not the temple. But you go to church every Sunday. The roof is leaking. I'll say this will surprise you. You are living in a house now. You are comfortable. You are paying rent. You are building your own. Then you go to church on Sunday. The roof is leaking. Interrupt your building project. Don't be a fool. Fix this one. After all, the Lord has given the opportunity to people to pay that rent. Interrupt that nonsense project. Why do we remove ourselves from things that endure to eternity and focus on temporal things? Go home. That money you have saved, though, you don't need it. You don't. My anointing has not reached that I tell you to take everything, though. I just half at least. I'm like, Jesus, amen. I didn't say you should bring it to me. Did I say so? No. You are lucky. If it's some other pastor, they will wait for you. That is, they will wait. Say, go home. I will wash your hand with oil. Come on. I'm not washing your hand with anything. But mark my words. I'll give you a small testimony. This is supposed to just encourage you. Some people don't understand these things. They apply it wrongly. A man came to Archbishop with Ausa once and told him that he's been saving to buy a car for 3 years. Archbishop said, what? Is it 3 years? Boy, for a long time. Archbishop said, what? Where's the money? He says at home. He said, go and bring it. When the man came, he said, put it into that basket. Offering basket. Go. That's all. Just for the man. Put it there and go. Oh, we miss that man, though. Honestly. Do you know that man bought a car within the next few months? Thank you. It was deliverance. Listen, what we don't know is that some of these our things that we do is actually the opposite of faith. It's a sign of unbelief, and it cripples the hands of God. He can't do anything. Yeah. Archbishop looked at the man and said, go on, where's the money? He said, go and bring it. Say, put in that basket. You can go. Over the next few weeks and months, God opened doors for that man. He bought that car. Now, I tell you that we will misinterpret it. Some people now say, okay, today, if you want to buy a car, come. You see, you've missed the point. What Archbishop did for that man was to deliver him from unbelief. Many people are not delivered from unbelief. They are provoked into covetousness. The offering they are giving is a sign of greed. So it does not work. The fact is that anything you want in life, you get it by faith. It is through faith and patience that they inherit the promises. However, the good works a man does, that a woman continues to do, is a sign that he or she is walking in faith. So if you are not walking in faith, you cannot sow a seed to reap. Lie. So all these seeds that people sow every day, pastors gather on Sundays, on television, go to the phone right now. 99, mark my words, 99% get nothing. They can't get anything because the focus is not on faith. The focus is wrong. They are still focusing the eyes of people on covetousness, and it does not work. Remember I said digression? So I can, I just wanted to solve that. I finished it. Back to what I was saying. What I was saying at that point is that every Christian, Moses, was building the temple. We know what the temple is. He now said to them, everybody. Okay, yeah, now where I went into that. I was saying that the mistake we make is a motive. I'm trying to correct the motives. We are not giving to God because we want to be blessed. The only reason why you receive from God is because you ask in the name of Jesus. Jesus paid. Never ever go to the place of prayer and think God is going to give you something because you did something. Is there a reward for good works? Yes. How does he calculate it? How does it concern you? Sow your seed in the morning and at night keep sowing your seed. That's your own job. Go and listen to my message. The key, the switch of God's power. I said it's a continual doing of good works. You just continually do. You don't hope in it. If your heart secretly, because it happens, Job, when he was confessing his sin, he said, was there a time that my heart secretly, you know, in secret, my hand reached out to the moon, that is in worship? Sometimes your heart secretly reaches out for things that you're not supposed to do. You confess it in prayer. What I mean is this, you go to prayer, and as you're about to pray, I've heard people say before, I'm helping other people's children, nothing will happen to my child. Something will happen to your child. Something will happen to the child. Why? You are approaching on the wrong premise. Please don't miss from next week. I want to start talking on how to possess the land. How to get the things that God, because I realized it's warfare. It's not niceness like, okay, oh, is it the will of God? If it's the will of God, it will happen. No. Sometimes you say, will of God, be done. Will of God, be done. In my family, what has God said? In Jesus' name, that's what I will see. In my health, what has God said? Be done. In Jesus, that you will fight. Because God has given to you, he said, begin to possess. People now say that, because I'm giving, I've heard it before. I told you, I was there. We had to conduct an autopsy to find out why some boys, three boys, they just died. They were playing, locked themselves in an enclosure. Nobody knew they were there, and they suffocated. When they found them, they brought them. Of course, we had to be sure that nobody killed them and dumped them there. We had to examine the bodies. And at the end of the day, when we wrote the verdict, my colleague and I remember the father broke down. There were two fathers. Two sons belonged to one man. The other boy belonged to the other man. And he said, me, I'm helping other people's children. And I said, you see the problem. He goes to a church where everything is seed. You sow seed. He don't sow seed. See what he reaped. I said, who bewitched this guy? Who deceived him? Why didn't you invoke the blessings of God? Like God commanded Moses to tell Aaron. You will say to these children, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. Your angels are watching even when I'm not there. In the name of Jesus Christ, you speak the word. He said, I have sustained him with bread, with grain and with new wine by prayer. Not if I want my children to prosper, I go and give to other people's children. That in is not Christianity. It's a wrong level of righteousness we have preached for a very long time. Heard a man speaking once, say, I know one day my child will go to university, so let me go and sow a seed into a university now. That thing is not Christianity. That's Hinduism and Buddhism. You want your child to go to university and have enough money? Say, kneel down here. Let us pray. In the name of Jesus, God, anything we need, you are the Lord, our shepherd, we will not want. We receive it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Then if a child comes tomorrow, say, I want to go to university. You give to him not because one day your child will need, but because that is the opportunity that God has given to you today to do good works. That is the opportunity. One thing God gives us every day in life is opportunities. 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 And you don't let that pass you by. Opportunities, we must take advantage of them. So I do that. I'm not doing it because I'm trying to sow a seed for my children. No. Even if it is a widow that's hungry, God brings, I help. If it's a crusade they want to do in a village, I believe in it, I give. I'm not doing it because one day my children will go to school. That one has been settled in prayer. And a sign that I believe in that prayer is that I don't lay up treasure for that time. Oh, many Christians are walking in worldliness today. I don't want to go into that teaching now. The world has spoiled things and created a way to solve a problem they created. They now tell us, follow our method. And it's so reasonable, we are following it. I don't want to go into that. If you're on my mailing list, you get the message over the next few days. What I call the wisdom of the world. I've emphasized, if you and I are not willing to push this kingdom, it's not going anywhere. Let me tell this story. I use it to begin to round up. Once I was watching on TV, and some of these are TV networks. They do some things that I think are not right. Again, I have not said this. I'm not saying this as a way of criticizing anybody, but to help the people of God understand. The things may not be totally evil, but I think we keep, like I said earlier, if we teach what is right, we will have so much money to do what God wants us to do. Once I was watching the TV network, and men of God, they take a season to raise money. And nothing. Let me just really say, nothing wrong with asking for money. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's evil. Did I say so? I can come and say, please, in Kingdom World, we need this something over the next. In fact, for the co-workers, if we have a meeting, I'll let you know. All right? So nothing wrong, really, with telling people about money or asking for money. In that particular network, I was unhappy with the methods all the ministers were coming up to use. I heard things like, your child is on drugs. Today is the day of deliverance. Go to the phone and send an offering for the deliverance of your child. I heard that. A grandmother, you need your child to be saved. You plant a seed. I heard all kinds of things. Straightforward, let me say to you, those things are unfortunate. They are not good. But my story is about Miles Monroe. Miles Monroe, blessed memory, great man of God. He came up. It was his time to preach. And when I saw him, I knew, you know, it's a man you respect. It's a man you respect. I don't want him to drop the ball. So I was watching. Ah, I was like, Father God. I was praying for him in my heart. Lord, please let him tell the truth. Not all these people have been telling lies. Let this man tell the truth. And Father, thank you. The man spoke the truth. Miles Monroe came up and said, when Jesus rose up from the dead, the first people to see him, it was not Mary Magdalene. It was not Peter. It was not any of the disciples. The first witnesses of the resurrection were the Roman soldiers. That they were the ones there. That they saw things happen. But what happened? That the Pharisees came, gave them money to say the disciples came and stole the body, which they could have been executed for because you are Roman soldiers. How did the disciples steal the body when I planted a whole battalion of you to guard the body? He said, all right, take money, say it. Then we will speak to the governor. Nothing bad will happen to you. And so the Bible says that the testimony went out that the disciples stole the body. And they spent money to move it out. Miles Monroe said, we know the truth. We know it was not a lie that he rose up from the dead. We know that nobody stole the body. He said, if we are going to spread the truth, we have to spend more money than the Pharisees spent. I jumped up from my seat. I said, Father, thank you. He said, this is not, look, let me add my own words now. He wasn't saying it's about what you're going to get. It's about if to us has been committed the truth, and we have to propagate the truth, we have to spread the kingdom, we must spend money. That was the challenge he threw down. And I said, Father, thank you. You know, I love the man. I said, Father, thank you. He didn't drop the ball. The ball is solidly in his hand. He's still running with it. Amen. And I learned also that day. And that's what I'm leaving with you today. Every Christian. And I'm not talking about this go to church, drop an offering. You know me, I have a rule. That's why here you don't see offering time. Many people say that every time you go to church, you must drop something. I don't believe in it. That's Old Testament method. So you must not appear before the presence of God empty. They used to go only 3 times a year. People don't read this Bible properly. You go 4 times a week. Like I keep on saying, it is not about, I want us to remove this idolatry from our mind. It won't be good. Like one of my chiefs said, he leaves church after paying money. I said, okay, what did you say? He said, the pastor have finished talking and I've paid money. Now listen, this man at that time was a colonel. He's a senior person in the military. He said that I leave church. So when the pastor had finished talking and I paid money. You know the other thing they do in church, baby dedication, this one. He said, it doesn't wait. Once I pay money, I go. I said, oh, God, it's not payment now. You know what I mean? So for him, the service costs something. Let us pay. Many of us behave like that. I can never go to church and not drop something. Please, feel happy to go to church and drop nothing. Feel free. However, this your freedom is not for carelessness. It's for you to understand that when God now gives you something, tell your neighbor, something.
Something.
That's it. You go to a church, it's not saying every time 5 naira, 2. That's how people, you know, I told them I have a rule. My children don't know how to give 50 naira in church. As people give money to their children, 50 naira, go and give us offering. Like I said, no. My children, they don't know people give 50 naira as offering. 50 naira, they are used to a beggar. Orange on the road. 10 naira, give beggar. But them, I don't share change to them. My wife, no, she doesn't do it. I said, why? I said, you are attaching their minds, change to the work of the ministry. And it's not right. They've seen you go to the mall. How much is the bill? 7,000. Deep in your pocket. Count 7,000 that I give the girl that sold you ice cream, chocolates, apples, and toys. Then on Sunday, you now hand them 50 naira. You know what they are teaching them? The more commands more than the work of the ministry. I told my wife, never. So they don't give every Sunday. But occasionally, my wife will now pack money. It has to be 1,000 naira or 500 naira notes. It was something we did deliberately to attach it in their minds to the work of ministry. So they are you say, look, give your uncle, because they go to children's church, that this is your offering. There was a day my wife said, okay, and she needs to give everybody. I said, okay, give everybody 500 or 1,000. Don't let my children learn that church time is 15 other time. God forbid. No, I prefer they don't give at all. Then occasionally when they want to give, they see that yes, it's offering today. It's 1,000 naira. It's 2,000. Sometimes my wife put an envelope, say, give to your uncle. Say, it's offering for you and your younger ones. In fact, so that we don't forget, next time you want, if the money wants to be big, give them to deliver all the time. Let them open the envelope, see, crisp, 10,000, good. My mommy said, this is offering for us, me and my younger ones. Give to the Lord your substance. Hallelujah. It's true. And that's what I try to teach to people. It's a habit you must learn. Yeah, I can walk into a service and not drop anything. I don't care. However, when I want to drop it, he must drop it. I don't treat the work of ministry like saying I beg, they beg for them. No. That's why here, you don't hear me say offering time. But now, if you want to give, there's a basket there. If you don't want to give, go home. But let me just give testimonies. Brethren, almost every day, we get the alert in the account. No, it's a regular thing. 10,000, 1,000, 50,000, 300,000, believe me, 1 million. I'm not joking. You know the alert you get, your phone will vibrate. You know? You didn't set it on vibrate. Oh. Now you wait. Yes, I know. Believe me, brethren do it. Brethren do it. Brethren do it. That's it. And so it's not only has it worked for us, but it's actually the word of God. Every Christian, let me end with it. I want us to go. Must do it deliberately. What did I say?
Deliberate.
Use that word again.
Deliberate.
It must be. It's not as if let me give something. No. It is that this word of God must be propagated. I'm not raising money today for Kingdom World Ministries. I'm talking about the spread of the gospel generally. Everywhere. You go to your church, you know your pastor is teaching the truth. For goodness sake, the man doesn't have to beg you. That we are the ones that provoke these men to start lying. Ken Hagin said, Lord, keep our pastor humble, we'll keep him poor. There is a prayer some people pray. Let me leave it here. I'll pick up from there. I've not talked about the giving ministry because I've said something generally. Every Christian must do this. Next time I'll give practical tips again. I want to add those practical tips. Guide to help people. Not only to give to the work of the ministry, give to those who need. Don't, like I told you, just be a giver. We have to talk about this, just a giving thing. And then, amongst the generality of believers, there are those, and I know I'm speaking to a few this evening, what God has said to them, this is your calling. There is he that giveth. Romans chapter 12. It's different. They are different. They take giving. I give. You understand my point? As a person. All right? But I'm not he that give it. I've not discovered that. I just give like a normal Christian. What do I do? I'm he that teach it. Do you get my point? But there are those that's their job. There is he that give it. And believe me, almost everybody that earns fat, that's one ministry that God has given them. But most don't know it. What do? There is he that buyeth a house abroad. There is he that sendeth his children all over the world to different schools. There is he that flies first class. They eat the money. When God said, I gave you this to build the temple. But the thing is, because I'm so smart, so I'm making so much money. They're now burdening the rest of the church. The pastor is now in distress. He has to harass everybody. Give me your 2,000. The students have to... No, but God said it wasn't supposed to be like this. That guy gave him a lot of money. There's no reason why he's living so large. He should have taken 90% of this burden of this ministry, of this church, of this new work that they are doing. Then let every other Christian generally contribute what they can. Then the church will have had enough. But we pastors say that once you have paid your tithe, you are okay. Lie. He's not okay. If that guy gives less than 80% of his income, he's a sinner. He's a sinner. He has a calling. How can I come and tell you now that I have preached 10% of my tithe this week, of my time this week? He's okay. Wouldn't you wonder whether I smoked something? Say, madam, please, did you give pastor something? That vegetable, where did you buy it? Are you sure it is really vegetable? Because some boys are wicked, though. They must have sold you something. No, you don't want me to say that. You want to wake up and you see an alert on your email. There's a sermon. You read it. You come here, I teach a good word. I tell you that tomorrow we're starting to teach here. And you're like, yes, I like that pastor. He's doing the work of ministry. But many people, God said, if you calculate percentage for me, I will flog you.